The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
If you need a Bible, our ushers will have them available to you. And if you don't own a Bible, this is our gift to you. They're available in both English and Spanish. Just let us know which one, and we'll get those to you. But as you take the Bibles home that we have, we want to encourage you to go ahead and learn the art and the practice of reading God's Word. It's God's love letter to us. Yeah, it's pretty thick and pretty big. But every word is from God. As we've been studying this throughout this series, what we've been learning is that every word in the Bible from cover to cover leads us to know that this is all about one big story. And that story is about Jesus and his kingdom. Today we're going to look at the story of Esther, a book about 10 chapters long. You can read it in one sitting. In fact, I encourage you, if you're into drama and soap operas and reality TV, this is probably one of the craziest stories in all of the Bible. You've got murder plots and plot twists and all kinds of irony developing. You've got this, like, the world's first bachelorette series right there in the Bible. I'm not joking. And we're going to learn more about that as we go. You got all kinds of great stuff going on here, but it's not a story that stands alone. It's a picture of God and the greater kingdom that he is establishing on earth as it is in heaven. And my hope today that as we look at the story and the events unfolding around the life of Esther, that we will see ourselves in that story, and better yet, that we will see Christ in that story, and we will see his kingdom. This past week, the students were challenged to look at their own lives and to ask themselves, for what king am I living? Not just the King Jesus or an Antichrist or Satan, but are you living for yourself? Are you the king of your own life? And the challenge was for each of us to look and to see who's sitting on the throne of our life. What is it that has our attention? Are there idols pulling our attention away? Is there something in our life keeping us from being able to make Jesus truly our Lord, our Savior, and the King of Kings that he is to be? My hope this morning is that all of us look at our own lives and we ask ourselves the same questions. Who is Jesus in my life? Is he just my ticket to heaven, or is he truly my king? And as I am a child of God, am I living my life kind of privately and publicly? There's a big talk about the difference between religion and a personal relationship. A lot of times we emphasize here that there is a very huge importance for you to have a personal relationship with God. That is very important, but that's not enough. God doesn't just call us to be in private loving him. He wants us to have a public relationship with him. The scriptures say that as children of God, we are called to be his ambassadors. And no ambassador is good if they just stay in their own closet. They've got to travel to foreign lands. They've got to go in the name of the king, in the name of the land, as an ambassador, sharing the truths and the love of that which they're representing. And the questions that I have for you this morning is, what kind of king are you living for? Are you living for yourself? Are you living for Christ? Are you living in private, or are you living out loud? How are you fulfilling the kingdom of God in the places where God has placed you? So let's dive into this intriguing story this morning, the story of Esther. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Esther chapter 6. It's in the Old Testament, towards the beginning of the Bible. I'm going to go ahead and do some storytelling as you find it. Esther chapter 6. As you get to Esther chapter 6, this is, again, an amazing story filled with all kinds of craziness. It starts out in Esther chapter 1 where we meet the king of Persia. It's been said that the Persian Empire was one of the greatest of all history. This king, King Xerxes, was in charge of the entire Persian Empire. And he was known as a woman's man, as a partier. And if you read throughout the book of Esther, you're going to see there's all kinds of parties, all kinds of drinking and drinking and drinking. Now, drinking is not a sin. Drinking alcohol is not a sin, but drinking a lot, yeah, you could pretty much say that we can get carried away. And unfortunately, it's in these times of partying and drinking that a lot of decisions are made. Have you ever made a good decision while drunk? It's hard to answer, isn't it? Because you don't want to know if you want to answer it, because then you have to admit you've been drunk. But have you ever made a good choice? Most people don't make good choices when they're drunk, okay? And unfortunately, a lot of bad choices get made throughout the book of Esther, all while drinking a lot of wine. And so we're going to look at this and see how the story unfolds. In the very first chapter, we have King Xerxes, who's known as a ladies' man. He's got all kinds of women at his side, and he's got this one queen who's beautiful. And her name is Queen Vashti, and this is the kind of king who likes to have his boys over, and he gathers, and he likes to parade his wives in front of them. And so this one particular day in Esther chapter 1, he's like, hey guys, go get my wife, bring her out, we want to be entertained. And this particular day, she's decided she's had it, she's done. She doesn't want to go anymore, and she's like, no king, tell them I'm not coming, I'm not performing for him anymore. And he's like, I'm the king, you don't do that. And so he deposes of her. She's gone. Chapter 2 unfolds, and we see the establishment of the first bachelorette series. Seriously, word goes out that King Xerxes needs another wife, and all these women from across the land get recruited, and they all put on. And this one's, some of you would be happy. This is a year-long series, okay, not just a couple months, okay? It takes a whole year for these women to be weeded out. They're trained in how to look beautiful. They're given these beauty tips. They're taught how to eat and how to please the king, and they each get to have their special night. What's that night called? Anyways, I don't want to go there. Okay, let's keep this rated G, okay? So anyway, they each get to have this night with the king to try and win his hand. And the Bible tells us that Esther, this Jewish girl, gets chosen to become queen. Now, what's interesting about Esther is we don't know a whole lot about her. We don't know much about her family. Her mom and dad seem to have passed away. She's been being cared for by a distant cousin by the name of Mordecai, who's kind of adopted her, kind of like as a father figure, and he's been pouring into her life. But as she enters this contest and becomes queen, she's married for 5 years, and she must not be living the kind of life that a good Jew would be living, because 5 years unfold, and the king has no idea that she's a Jew. No idea. Now, the Jewish tribe, they had rituals, they had feasts, they would tithe, they would have certain dietary laws that they would follow, they would dress in certain ways, and apparently she's not doing any of this because the king has no idea she's Jewish. Kind of weird. Imagine waking up one morning, coming down, and your wife is cooking Asian food, and you say, hey, why are you cooking Asian food? She's like, because I'm Asian? How'd you miss that one? That's what's kind of going on here. You've got this Jewish woman who's very much living a private life. The Jews were God's chosen people. From the very beginning, we looked at Abraham several weeks ago, and we saw that God raised up Abraham to be the father of all nations, and that God would bless him and his people, not so that they would be God's chosen people all to himself, but so that they would be a blessing to all the nations, to all the world. God had chosen them and given them a special calling to take his love to the world. And here, Esther is one of those chosen people, and she's living a private life. And it's all going good. She's now queen. It seems to be working in her favor. Many times in life, religion and our religious beliefs, we feel like they can just get in the way. So sometimes it feels like it's better if we just keep them hidden. But the truth is as the students were challenged, that God has put us on this earth to be his ambassadors, to not just live in the world's kingdoms, but to help establish the kingdom of heaven on earth. And Esther was called. Not just called, she was placed by God. One of the most amazing verses, and this one you don't have to turn there, but it comes from the chapter 4. You see, what's happened is she won this contest in chapter 2. Chapter 3 rolls around, and Mordecai hears about his adoptive daughter going out and becoming queen. And he, in his interest of looking out for her, he also, in a sense, wants to take care of the king. And so there's this plot that unfolds to kill the king, and Mordecai steps in and he saves the king's life. And the king is very grateful, and he was like, I want to honor that man. And so we'll get back to that part of the story in a minute. There's this other king, another character, not a king, this other guy who's like the king's second-hand man. His name is Haman. Haman's like second in charge of all the kingdom of Persia. He and King Xerxes party together a lot. They go drinking a lot together. They enjoy women together. They have a great time ruling the nations together as the kingdom of Persia expands. Haman comes to the king and he sees that this guy, Mordecai, is not a good person. The reason is ages ago, there was the Jews and the Amorites, and they had this tension, this battle, and both of them being from different lines, Haman goes out and he sets a decree in all the land that everyone must worship me. Everyone must bow down to me. When I come across you, you better lower your head and bow. But Mordecai, being a good Christian man, a good Jewish man, he doesn't know Christ yet. Let me change that. He doesn't know Christ, but being a good Jewish man, he knows that you bow to no one but God. And so Haman walks through the town one day, and all these people are bowing, and Mordecai refuses to bow. Haman hears about this and says, what kind of prideful jerk is that guy? Make sure he's taken out. So he plots to kill this guy, and not just privately. He builds a 75-foot impaling pole in his backyard. So I'm gonna set an example of this guy to know that nobody can mess with me. The only person bigger than me right now is the king, and he's got his own thoughts on how he can possibly take over the kingdom as well. But he says, we're going to set an example here. We're going to go ahead and take care of Mordecai. And not just Mordecai, let's go ahead and obliterate all of his people. Who is Mordecai? What kind of background? Jew. And so Haman unfolds this plot. He goes to King Xerxes, and he's like, King Xerxes, you know your empire is growing. Well, I want to tell you that I've got a way that we can make you even a richer and more powerful king. There's this guy out there, his name is Mordecai. He represents these people, the Jewish nation, and I'm telling you, he refuses to bow to me, and he's going to refuse to bow to you. They only worship this god of theirs, and so I think it's going to be best if we just annihilate all of them. And in the process, you're going to get rich, and you can buy more wine. And Xerxes is like, hey, more wine? Let's do it. Okay, he's like, go for it. So he signs a decree, and a date is set. The annihilation of the Jews is set. The stage is set. It's all going to happen. Who's a Jew in this story? Esther. But nobody knows this. She's been kind of living privately. She's got this faith in God. Maybe. So Mordecai writes her in chapter 4. He's like, have you heard the decree that's been declared? They're going to kill us all. You've got to stop this. Esther's got this kingdom. She's the queen of all of this. And now she's faced with the choice. Do I risk not only losing my position as queen, but now if they find out I'm a Jew, they're going to take my life. What do I do here? And Mordecai says to her in chapter 4, verse 12. Esther 4:12 reads this. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he told her, basically Mordecai wrote to her and said, you've got to tell her. And one of the things that Xerxes was famous for was if you interrupted him ever, especially during his partying, he'd have your head off. He would just kill you. You weren't allowed to bug him or interrupt him unless he called you. And so when Mordecai said, you got to go to her, she's like, don't you know, everybody in the land knows that if you go to Xerxes, I mean, I haven't even seen him for 30 days. And she's his wife. He had plenty of other women to be with. But this is supposed to be rated G, sorry. Anyway, the king is there. And she's like, he's got this law. If I go to him, he'll kill me. And he responds back in verse 12. He says, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. He said, do not think that because you are in the king's house that you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. Now catch these words here. And who knows? But that you have come to this royal position for such a time as this. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, Paul is speaking to a group of people about this God that they do not know. He's speaking to the people of the Areopagus. They are such a religious people that they have an idol to every known god. And just in case they miss one, they built this idol over here. And on the bottom it says, to the unknown god. just so that they're safe. Well, Paul walks into their surrounding and says, hey guys, I see you're really religious and you worship all the gods. I want to tell you about that God you don't know. And he presents the gospel to them. He goes on to say to them that it's appointed every person the time, place, season, and boundaries where you should live so that God can use you to establish his kingdom where he has placed you. God has sent each of us to be his missionaries, his ambassadors. Some of you are to be that in the schools where you teach. Some of you are to be that in the banks where you work. Some of you are to be that in the Pentagon where you plan our nation's strategies. God has put you as a cleverly disguised teacher, doctor, lawyer, soldier, as his missionary. He has appointed the time, the season, and the boundaries for where you should live to establish his kingdom on this earth. And Mordecai says to Esther, don't think that this just happened, that you just somehow randomly won this bachelorette contest. God put you there. And it sinks into her heart, and she responds back in verse 15. Esther chapter 4, he says this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. All right, I get it. I think she's realized that for the last 5 years, she's been abandoning her faith and abandoning her people. And she says, go then, together and gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Fasting was a time of just setting aside everything, just to seek God's face and to pray for his wisdom and direction. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and I and my maids will also fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king. And even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out the instructions. So here Esther has had a wake-up call. She's realized that there is no escaping. And yes, I might die, and my people might die. I've got to step up. God has put me here for this time and season. And so because of time, I can't read the whole story to you. I want you to go and read it. But flip over to chapter 6, verse 14. What happens is that she realizes, I've got to approach the king. This king is wise, and I've got to be very careful. And she tries to butter him up. And what's the best way? He likes to party. So she throws a banquet. And she invites him, and not just him, but the guy second in charge. What's his name? Haman. She invites both of them. And she throws this party, and he accepts the invitation. He approaches her presence, and if the king wasn't going to kill you, instead of extending his sword and killing you, he would extend his scepter and welcome you into his presence. And that's what happens the first time Esther goes. Esther goes, and Mordecai, the king Xerxes, welcomes her in and says, what can I do for you? She's like, well, I want you to come to this party. And there I'll tell you what I want you to do. So they come, they live it up well, they drink it up well, I keep calling him Mordecai. Xerxes calls her over and says, okay, so you threw this party, what do you want? She's like, here's what I want. I want you to let me throw you one more party. Now here she's not putting it off. She's just waiting for him to be buttered up right. She's being patient. And she says, I want you to come, and this time I want it to be a private party. Let's just do you and Haman, your second man in charge. And this is kind of like being invited to, like, have a private party with royalty. I mean, it was royalty, but imagine somebody, like, famous. Like, I'm thinking only Star Wars characters right now for some reason. But imagine being invited to have a private sitting. I'm sure Haman's, like, tweeting about it. Dude, I've just been invited to the queen and king's table, private party, Instagram pictures to follow, okay? And he's all excited. He's ready. And she sets up this party, and watch what happens. Chapter 6, verse 14. She knows that the date has been set for her and her people to all be obliterated. The choice is she can either keep her identity hidden and go on as queen, or she can reveal who she is and hope for the best. Verse 14, while they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried Haman away to the banquet. Esther had been preparing. So they're now showing up on the scene. Chapter 7, verse 1. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And as they were doing what? As they were what? Drinking wine. Again, a lot of drinking here. Be careful with that wine stuff. As they were drinking wine on the second day, Second party, the king asked again, Queen Esther, what is your petition? What is it that you want? It will be given to you. What is your request? Even if it's half the kingdom, it'll be granted to you. Now watch what she does. At this point, she has an invitation now to ask for anything. And what she does here is she shows respect. This is the king, the authority. And instead of going to him in some half-cocked way, ready to upset him and who knows what's going to happen, she shows respect. And a lot of times, guys, students, adults, the best way that we can be the hand of God is to show a respect and authority to those who are over us. Even if they're wrong, God will many times work through our kindness and our respect shown. She goes to him in verse 3. The queen Esther answered, if I have found favor with you, O king, and if it pleases your majesty, I ask this, grant me my life. I'm sure the king is thinking, what are you talking about? I mean, you're fine. You're the queen. Don't you want more? And then here comes the big one. Grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. For the first time in 5 years, she now identifies with those who are the people of God. Where are you in your walk with God? Do your coworkers, do your fellow students, do your friends know that you are part of the family of God? Are you kind of living, I've got my private relationship with God. It's all good. We're good with each other. God doesn't call you just to have a private relationship. He wants to use you to establish his kingdom on earth. She says, spare my people, for this is my request. For I and all my people, we've been sold for destruction and slaughter and total annihilation. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I wouldn't have brought that to you. I wouldn't have bugged you with that. I would have just stayed quiet. But because no such distress would justify disturbing the king. But I want you to know, king, that we're about to be destroyed. And this is like, I'm not sure if the king is still just a little hungover or not thinking clearly, but he's like, flips out. Like, what are you talking about? How has this happened? Earlier, he's the one that actually signed the decree saying this was allowed, and he's not putting the piece together. He doesn't know that his Jewish wife is a Jew. How can you not know that about your own wife? That's just so weird. Okay, let's keep going. King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, who is this? Who is the man who dares to do such a thing? Now, I want you to know that he's not necessarily speaking up for the queen because he's so much in love with her and he wants to protect her. She's his property. This is all about pride right now. Who dares threaten what's mine? This is my wife. Who's going to dare step up to this? And so he's freaking out. He's like now stepping up. He's full of pride. Who is he? Pride being his motive. And Esther says, this adversary and enemy is the vile Haman. And she points to him sitting right there. What? What in the world just happened? Here Haman is thinking, it's all good. I've got a private feast with the king and queen. And now all of a sudden, I'm being thrown under the bus. What's going on here? The king is freaking out. He has to, like, excuse himself. Esther says, this adversary and enemy is the vile Haman. Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king got up in wrath and rage, and he left his what? He left his wine. And he went out into the palace garden. He's got to get away. He's got to clear his thoughts. What am I going to do? I've got my queen here, and I've got my right-hand man. Somehow, I've been used to promise to my right-hand man to kill my wife. What am I going to do? And he's freaking out. He doesn't know what he's going to do. I'm sure part of the wine had something to do with that. But anyways, he's not thinking clearly. And inside, let's see what's going down. The king is out in the garden trying to figure out how he's going to make sense of all of this and what he's going to do. And Haman's inside. Pick up in verse 6. Then Haman, being terrified before the king and queen, the king got up in his wrath and left his wine and went out into the palace. But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his faith, you see, there was this Persian rule that a decree could not be pulled back. You could not change what you had ruled. There had to be something else that happened to get you out of that. Haman was terrified, and he realized before the king and queen that his fate was already set. Haman, realizing the king had already decided his fate, he stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch. You don't do that in this culture. If a queen sits on the couch, it's hers. It doesn't matter if there's room for you to sit. If you're a man and you're not the king, you don't approach the queen. And here is King Xerxes' way out. King Xerxes walks in. He sees Haman. Now, Haman is not thinking, let's get a little romantic here and try and subdue her and seduce her. He's not thinking that way at all. He's thinking, I'm going to die here. I've got to beg for my life. But King Xerxes looks at the situation and says, how can I use this for my benefit? Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. The king exclaimed, will he now molest the queen while she is with me in my house? Perfect. I can accuse him of trying to sexually assault my wife and kill him off that way. As soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face and they took him out and they killed him. Now, what's ironic here is that this Haman had resurrected this pole that would be for Mordecai to be killed so that all would see right in his own backyard. They take him to that same place and kill him there in front of everyone. Now, I'm not saying that this is a good thing. This king is sick and twisted. But God used this situation. And if you continue to read throughout this story, you see that Xerxes comes up. He's able to get out of that decree by having the person killed who tricked him into making this decree to kill off all the Jews. And Esther comes up and begs for her life, begs for the Jewish people's life. And King Xerxes says, what your request is granted. Take my signet ring, make it so. Nobody will ever harm the Jews. Of course, later we know they fall away from God again. But while he's there, I'm going to protect you. And by the way, here, you can have all of my kingdom to rule over. Here's half my kingdom. And Esther says, can I turn and give it to my adoptive father? And Mordecai is elevated to this powerful position, and the people of God are taken care of. So what does this have to do with Christ? What does this have to do with the kingdom of God? You see, the truth is that God has always had the plan to use his people to establish his kingdom on this earth. The students were away and being challenged in this way this past week, and my hope and prayer over this past year, you've been hearing over and over again, that we as the church of God are his plan for saving the world, for bringing the love of Christ to those who do not yet know it. And we can either be like Esther pre-decree and be living our lives as Christians privately and to ourselves, enjoying the benefits of the kingdoms of this world, or we can get serious about our faith and realize that God has put us here for a time and a season to be his ambassadors and to be rescuing the people of this world who are lost and dying, not knowing the love of Christ. There is a date and time set where all the people of this world who do not yet know God will be eternally separated from him forever. And it's our mission now to share the love of Christ with all those in this world so that they can come to know him and his kingdom. My hope and prayer is that we see God is, yes, a God of love, but he is also a God of wrath. And just like King Xerxes got enraged and had to exercise wrath in a way that he twisted it and used it for his own benefit, God is also a God of wrath. And many times we think of God as just this loving God, this fluffy guy in the sky. But God is also a God of justice and wrath, and sin becomes between us and he cannot have sin in his life. And so this God of wrath needed a sacrifice to take place. And as we look at this story, we see Esther stepping up and risking her very life to save her people. In the same way, Jesus stepped out of his position and didn't just risk his life, he gave his life. Esther risked her life to save one group of people, one generation on one nation. But Christ gave up his life to save all generations and all nations around the world if they would come to know him as Lord. King Xerxes went out into the garden to prepare to figure out how to rescue the Jews by killing Haman. Jesus spent a night in a garden, sweating drops of blood in preparation to rescue God's people from being killed by people like Haman. Haman was crucified for his own sins on his own cross. Jesus was crucified for our sins on what should have been our cross. Haman gave no grace and only endured wrath, but Jesus endured our wrath and gives grace to all who would receive it. Haman hung in on a cross for himself and his own sins, but Jesus took our place. And in the same way, God spared those people in that time because Esther identified with them. God used her in his hands to call out his truth and to let his people be saved. And in the same way, Jesus took our place and identified with us to spare us from eternal death if we will put our faith and trust in him. This morning, my questions to you are, where are you in your faith with God? Where are you in his hands and helping him establish his kingdom? Are you living a life like Esther was living in the beginning, privately walking on your own? Or are you ready, regardless of the risk, to say, you know what? I believe in Jesus, and I believe that Jesus loves you. And whether you accept me or reject me as a friend, I need to let you know that Jesus loved you and died for you in your place. And if you accept his love and forgiveness, you can come to know him, his love, and his kingdom. Where are you in your journey with him? Let's pray. This morning, as we prepare to think about how Christ did take our place, as his body was broken, as his blood was shed, as he gave up his own life to die for us, so that all peoples and all nations of all time, if they simply know him, could enter into the kingdom of God. Let us remember, as we take communion, that he did this for us. In a moment, as our worship team leads us, we will invite you all to come forward, to take a piece of bread as a symbol of the body of Christ broken for us, and to dip it in a cup of juice, a symbol of the blood that was shed for us. As Christ gave up his life for us, he now offers us life in his place. If you are willing to accept his life, his love, he will use you to be a part of his kingdom and to make his kingdom known around the world, so that all those who do not yet know him can come to know him. So as you take the next few moments to think about these things, to think about, God, where have you placed me? As you placed Esther in that kingdom for such a time as this, God, where have you placed me in my life so that I can be used by you to reach out to my neighbors, my coworkers, my family, to let your love and your kingdom be known? God, I pray that if there's somebody here this morning who's never opened up their life to you and never accepted you as their King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God, that they would do it this morning before they even leave. That they would call out to you and say, God, thank you for dying in my place. Thank you for letting your son take my place on the cross and shedding your blood. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins and help me to walk a new life. God, I pray if there are some here who just prayed that with me, that you would come in by the power of your Holy Spirit and seal them into your family and raise them up to be people in your kingdom. God, I pray for the Christians who are in this room who may be living a private Christian life, that you would help them to see the importance of going public and living out loud and loving others in your love. Help us to see our responsibility so that we can rescue a lost and dying generation. Thank you for the students that were at camp this week, and I pray for those that gave their lives to you and those who have rededicated their lives and those who feel a calling to follow you in ministry, God, that you would, by, again, the power of the Holy Spirit, help them to take those steps that you want them to take. God, we love you, and we know that we only love you because you first loved us. Thank you for dying for us. As we now celebrate what you've done for us, forgive us of our sins and use us as we are sent back out into this world. In your name I pray. Invite you to respond as you feel led, as our worship team leads us. We have prayer teams in the back. If there's anything you'd like to pray about, I'll be up at front. And if today you gave your heart to Christ for the first time, let one of us know. We want to celebrate with you. Communion is open for those who are the children of God. Come and receive it, and let us remember why this is all possible. Let's respond as the Holy Spirit leads us. Amen.